Well, today's a special day and another reason. Today we celebrate Palm Sunday, right? The Sunday before, you know, the Easter Sunday. And here we are, you know, the week of Passion or Passion Week that gets kicked off today in the remembrance of Palm Sunday and all that took place on that day, that great day. It marks the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? And so they laid down palm branches, they laid down cloaks, and just worshiped, right? There was a party in the streets worshiping Jesus, the King of Kings, as he entered into Jerusalem. And just a few days later, he would end up dying on the cross, right? And so this is one of those moments that's just a moment of celebration in our hearts, in our lives. And so it's something that we look back upon and we celebrate this great day. Matthew chapter 21 records these words, verses 9 and 10. It says, "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up." Whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" That question stuck out to me as I read and reflected upon Palm Sunday over these last couple of days, and looking at this great moment that we celebrate in the life of the church. And there in that moment, in the midst of the celebration, in the midst of the rejoicing, the whole city was stirred up, right? All the people in the city were stirred up. Imagine something stirring the city of Parma, right? You know, the city of Cleveland. You know, what would it take for the whole city to be stirred up? You know, it might be sports, right? You know, I don't know who we're getting as a Brown. Who is that? Flacco? Is that right? Yeah, I don't know. I joked the other day. I said, "Man, you Clevelanders, you celebrate some weird things. You know, you've got a 40-year-old quarterback that no one else wants, and we're celebrating this old quarterback coming into the league." But anyway, I'm just a newbie. I'm still trying to figure out, you know, the Cleveland sports dynamics, and I just think you celebrate some weird things. But that's just me, an outsider coming in, you know. So you'll convince me. Maybe he'll convince me. I don't know. Someone will convince me that I'm wrong. But the question, right, who is this? Stirred up the whole city of Jerusalem. That question they looked at and said, "Who is this?" That question reminds me of dialogue that Jesus had with his disciples. If you remember that story, in Matthew chapter 16, it says this, "And now Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?'" Right? He's asking his disciples, who are people saying that I am? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then he said to them, so now he says directly to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." What a beautiful statement that is, right? When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who is it that you say that I am?" They declared, and Simon Peter declared in that moment, "You are Christ. You're the Messiah," right? "You are King of Kings. You are the Son of the living God." You know, he looked at that moment and he celebrated what he knew about who Jesus was. So back to the day of Palm Sunday, he comes into the city and people are looking around and people are saying, "Well, who is this?" You know, those that have a relationship with Jesus, we have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right? Sometimes there's many people in the church that just celebrate their relationship with Jesus only to mean to them that I don't have to go to hell. Right? I get to go to heaven. And that's the basis. That's the depth of our relationship with Almighty God. But Jesus is so much more than just the one that keeps you out of hell. Jesus is the one that we should have a relationship with, that we should have a passion for, that our heart should be overflowing, saying, "I need more of him." The Bible says that Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is your strength. Jesus is your protector. Jesus is your provider. Jesus is your shepherd. Jesus is your master. Jesus is your peace. Is he all of those things to you? And probably a whole bunch more. If we analyze the Word of God, we could come up with a longer list of all the things that Jesus is to you. So the main question I want to explore today is, who is Jesus? And more specifically, who is Jesus to you? And so that question, who is Jesus to you? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? Or is he just somebody that saves you from hell? Or is he someone that you have a deep passion and deep relationship for and deep relationship with in your life? So the main idea today that I want to reflect on is that when we discover the truth about Jesus, we will boldly follow his voice, embracing his leadership over the noise of the crowd. That's a mouthful, but that's kind of our main idea as we think about this story, as we dig into God's Word today. This is what I want us to evaluate, is that when we discover the truth about Jesus, we will boldly follow his voice, we'll embrace his leadership over the noise of the crowd. This morning, we're continuing in our Easter series, Easter's Villains Meet Easter's Victor, and today we're going to examine the character of Pilate. The story of Pilate, and really just take a few minutes to unpack the story of Pilate and Pilate's conversation with Jesus. So today, the first thing I want to look at is, like Pilate, we sometimes struggle to discern the truth about who Jesus is. There's some that you may have had conversation with. There's people in your life that you've had conversation with that really struggled with understanding who Jesus is. And maybe you're here today, you know, and you're in that moment where you're struggling to figure out who is Jesus. So we're going to look at John chapter 18 and 19 primarily today. We're going to read a lot of scripture. So if you have your Bible, open it, scroll there, whatever it might be, whatever that looks like. And let's look at John chapter 18. In John chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 28 of chapter 18. It says this: Then they led Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, to the governor's, from the house of Caiaphas, to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. And what we're going to get into in these first couple of verses is looking at Jesus' conversation with Pilate. And we're going to focus in on three questions that Pilate asked of Jesus and trying to figure out and figure out who Jesus was. So here's the questions. The first one, verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They asked him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So here's the Jews asking a question, and Pilate asking a question of the Jews, saying, "What accusations are you bringing against this man, against this Jesus? What are you saying that he has done right now in this situation?" Pilate's inquiry was reasonable. He wanted to know what charges were against Jesus. And did you notice what the Jewish leaders, they were unwilling to address any specific problems. Basically, their response was, "He's a bad guy, you can trust us, Pilate," right? You know, that's basically, you know, "We wouldn't have brought him to you if he didn't do anything wrong. So therefore, you know, trust us. This guy needs to be punished for what he has done. You know, if this man weren't doing evil, would we have delivered him to you? Take our word for it. Pilate, this guy's bad. This guy's a criminal." The same question is asked today. What faults do people find in Jesus that lead them to resist him instead of serving him? Like the Jewish accusers, they often express generalizations such as, "Why does God allow so much suffering in our world if he's a God of love?" Right? Have you asked that or heard that question. Why does a loving God send people to hell, right? Those are questions that people ask. The implication behind these questions is often that God is unjust. But God is not unjust. God is a perfect God of heaven. God is a loving God, and He wants all men to be saved. He wants all of us to find a relationship with Jesus Christ and give Him our hearts and make Him the Lord and Master of our lives. Let's keep reading. The second question that we come upon here in this next section. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say this about me? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world, and if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, and I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So here are the religious leaders. They fabricated a charge that he was leading a rebellion against Rome. And this accusation was that Jesus claimed to be king. And Pilate asked the question, "So are you the King of the Jews?" And he received an unexpected response. Jesus politely asked, "Well, is this something that you say about me, or is this something you've heard about me?" Right? Where are you coming from when you ask this question? In Jesus' reply, I see a probing question into Pilate's conscience, a call for him to reflect on Jesus himself and find out, does he believe that Jesus was the Messiah, right? He brought it away from the religious leaders and brought it right, that question, right into Pilate's life and said, "Who is it that you say that I am?" is what I'm hearing as we see this dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. Now, Jesus tells Pilate that he is king. He clarifies his statement sufficiently for Pilate to understand it. In doing so, he confronts Pilate with a truth. So over and over again, we see truth coming to the surface here in this passage. Now the conversation comes down to a personal decision that Pilate must make in this story. Does he believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Do you believe what others say about Jesus, or have you sought Jesus for yourself? Right? And that's the question we can apply into our own lives as we see this dialogue taking place between Jesus and Pilate. Are you listening to the voice of our culture saying who Jesus is? Or have you investigated? Have you understood who Jesus is for yourself? Let's go to the next question. Verse 38 to 40. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told him, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that we should release one man to you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber, right? Barabbas was a criminal. He was a bad dude. And so the crowd said, "Let's release Barabbas instead of Jesus." Here the question that is addresses one of the most significant issues of our time. What is truth? What is truth? Our culture would say what's true for you might not be true for me. But that's not the answer that we find in God's Word. There is a source of truth. And that source of truth is God's Word. God's Word is truth. Scripture is truth. Truth is something that we can know. In John 8, 31 and 32, it says this, "So Jesus said to the Jews who believe him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Right? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. There's a standard for us right there. We need to be students of God's holy word. How much time have you spent in God's Word this last week? How much time have you spent opening God's Word and just letting it penetrate into your heart and in your life? Here's what Jesus says. You know what? If you're going to be my disciples, you are going to be people of truth, right? We're going to be studying. We're going to be learning, right? We're going to abide in His Word. We will truly be His disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So how can we know the truth? By abiding in God's Word. By abiding in the Word of God. Man, if we get into the Word of God, I think Pastor Ken says this in our Sunday morning life class all the time. If you get into God's Word, His Word will get into you, right? It's something along that. I'm paraphrasing. That's not the exact words. But it's that idea, right? If we get into God's Word will get into us and we'll start living differently. Our lives will be changed and transformed by the power of God as we reflect and as we study the Word of God. And so we have the source of truth. The source of truth is God's Word. And so are you studying God's Word? That's a question that any one of us should be able to answer with, yes, I study His Word. Yes, I can't wait to read more of God's Word. Yes, I wake up every day hungry, not just for breakfast, but hungry spiritually for the Word of God. Right? Are you waking up hungry? Are you living with an expectation that I can't wait to get into God's Word next time so He can reveal more about my life and He can bring conviction and transformation into my life as I study His Word? I challenge you once again as your pastor, get into God's Word. Allow His Word to transform your life. It's the source of truth, the only source of truth in this world. That was a great spot for an amen. I paused for you. I tilted my head a little bit for you. Right? The only source of truth in this world is God's Word. Amen. It's not CNN. It's not Fox News. It's not the White House. Right? It's not the government in any capacity. Right? The only source of truth in this world is God's Word. And we need to be students of it. We need to be digging into it. I challenge you. I implore you, right? I beg. Get into God's Word. Spend time reading it. Spend time studying it. Spend time digging into God's holy Word. It's the only source of truth that this world will ever know. And so we need to understand the Word of God as men and women of God. God's truth is also eternal. When people claim that truth is relative rather than absolute, they misunderstand its origin. Again, truth is eternal. The truth of God's Word is eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God Himself, through the work of the Holy Spirit, revealed to the hearts of people, you know, to pen the words of God's Word, of the Bible that we have today. And so we understand that the source of it is from God Himself, and we can trust the words that are written in the Bible. We can trust the Bible is true and accurate and reliable. And the source of truth, and it's the same, right? It's for us today. The origin of truth lies in God, the eternal and the unchanging God. Jesus said, I am the way, the and the, right? No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus identified about Himself, that He is the truth. He's not merely suggesting that He has some good ideas about the concepts that He wants to share with you. He's saying, I am truth. He's asserting that He's the very definitions of the concept of truth can only be found in Him. Our culture changes all the time. You know, what's true, what's false, you know, man, just listen to the culture and how much it's changed over the last couple of years. You know, there's all sorts of truth that's out there. You know, the devil is the father of lies, the father of deception, the father of confusion. And that's what's, you know, his voice is being heard in our culture. And so we need to be the voice of truth by understanding and standing on the principles of God's holy Word. We need to be the voice of truth as we stand on the principles of God's Word. Have you wrestled with this question, what is truth? The answer to a person accepts will determine their eternal destiny. I don't want to be like Pilate. I don't want to ask what is truth. And if you see that text, what happened right after Pilate asked the question, what is truth? He left Jesus. Right? So here he was asking this great question. And we're like, man, listen to what Jesus is going to say. This is going to be good. But what do we read? Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And then he went out to go talk to the Jews. You know, what a great question to ask. And he didn't hang around long enough to hear about it. He left. I don't want to be like Pilate. I don't want to ask what is truth and walk away from Jesus before he can give me an answer. I want to encounter the truth. I want the truth to encounter me. Jesus came to testify to the truth. He sent his Holy Spirit to lead us into truth. Truth is available to you and truth is available to me. And so that main idea today is that when we discover the truth about Jesus, we will boldly follow his voice, embracing his leadership over the noise of the crowd. The second point, like Pilate, we sometimes prioritize the crowd's voice over the Lord's voice. Have you ever been guilty of prioritizing the crowd's voice over the Lord's voice? We may have been listening to what culture says about morality rather than listening to what the Word of God tells us about morality. Right, all those things, we wrestle with those questions and those uncomfortable topics that we might bring up from time to time. In fact, after Easter, we're going to kick off a series that's going to talk a little bit about some of those uncomfortable topics that we seem to avoid within church. And so I won't get into all of them right now, but hang on, it's going to be a fun ride. We're going to be talking about things that we don't normally talk about in the house of God and things that I haven't preached about very often. And so anyway, it's going to be a fun little series that we get into. But anyway, all that to say, come back in a couple of weeks, right? Next week's Easter. You better be in the house of God on Easter Sunday, right? Bring your kids to church with you next Sunday. Bring your parents to church with you next Sunday. Bring your families together to church next Sunday. It's going to be a great time. There will be donuts in the foyer once again. It'll probably be the last time for a while. But anyway, you know, come enjoy a donut on us. John 19, 1 through 16 says this. I'm going to read the whole text. You ready? 16 verses. I don't usually read 16 verses at a time. But hang on. We're going to go through it. It's right there on the screen. You can find it on your phone. Take some notes as we go through it. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together the crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed it in a purple, arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Then the chief priests and the officers saw him. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat him on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in an Aramaic Gabbatha. Now, it was a day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. Repeatedly, we hear Pilate declaring Jesus' innocence, saying, I find no guilt in him, right? I don't find anything wrong with him. I highlighted them on the screen and underlined them on the screen for you today so you can see them, right? That he found no fault in him. He said, I find no guilt in this man. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent of the charges brought against him. Pilate cannot claim ignorance of Jesus' innocence. He interrogated him on multiple occasions. He further confirmed Jesus' innocence in his life. Pilate's conscience tells him that there's something very unusual about this Jesus. He has sat in judgment over hundreds, maybe thousands of criminals. He knew how they squirmed in that seat when they were ready and facing execution, but not so with Jesus. Every answer that Jesus gave to Pilate filled him more and more with truth. The voice of the crowd often conflicts with our conscience and conflicted with his conscience. And he just wanted to appease the crowd. If only I could calm the voices of the crowd, everything will be all right. Stop listening to the voice of the crowd and listen to the voice of your Savior. Let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of noise that the crowd is going to be speaking over you. Whatever place you go to, there's a whole lot of noise in this world. You know, there's people that say dumb things to you, right? You know, I'm a pastor. I hear a lot of dumb things said to me, you know? Yeah, we all hear some complaints and some issues and some things that rise up. It's like, really? You know, we need to be all fussy about that, you know? But we need to not listen to the voice of the crowd. We need to listen to the voice of our Savior. If nothing else today, maybe you just need to jot that down in your notes. Stop listening to the voice of the crowd and start listening to the voice of your Savior. Because, man, the voice of your Savior will bring peace that passes all understanding to guard your heart and your mind. We all need more peace, amen? Every one of us needs more peace in our lives. That comes by listening to the voice of your Savior, not the voice of the crowd. Pilate has a lot to lose here. He holds a position of power and advantage. He is respected. His wife enjoys the palace, right? He has a really good income. You know, people listen. When he says something, people listen and respond. People are afraid of him, right? There's all sorts of things that are going on. He has a promising future, you know, as a leader in this nation. And so he's looking at all these things and saying, look, I've got a lot to lose here if I don't handle this the right way. In verse 12, when Pilate attempted to release Jesus, the Jews continued shouting, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Right? And so that really struck a chord, I think, with Pilate there in that moment. The correct course of action was to free Jesus. However, was Pilate willing to pay the price to take a stand and to release Jesus in this moment? Pilate acted as so often, as we often do in situations of our lives. He tried to avoid making a decision regarding Jesus. How many times do you try to avoid making decisions in your life? Right? We sometimes get paralyzed with fear. You know, am I going to make the right decision here? And really just weighing things out. So what did Pilate do? Pilate first attempted to return Jesus to the Jewish people. Said, he's yours, right? He's not mine, right? You take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. He falls under Jewish law. Take him. Jews, please, take him. And you guys, deal with him. Pilate then, he attempted to send him to Herod since Jesus was from Galilee. We didn't read that text today. You guys can read that some other time. But that idea, he sent him over to Herod, and Herod wanted him to perform some miracles and act like a circus monkey, right? Do this for us and try to engage with Jesus, and there wasn't a lot of engagement there. So Herod said, forget it. Send him back to Pilate. For him to deal with. And that's what he did. He sent him on back for him to deal with. Pilate attempted to free Jesus instead of a notorious criminal. He said, here, you know, there's Barabbas here and there's Jesus here. Why don't you take Jesus? He's not that big of a deal compared to this criminal Barabbas. And they said, no, we want Barabbas. Again, he was trying to get around making a decision here. Pilate finally ordered the flogging of Jesus. He said, man, if I just show that I've punished Jesus a little bit, right? Now, I haven't taken his life, but I've at least flogged him, right? You know, that's being whipped, you know, with the cat and nine tails sort of thing, you know, the leather straps with the bone or the metal on the end of it and just ripping Jesus' skin blow after blow. He said, you know, if I do that, and then I'm going to mock him, right? We'll put a purple robe on him. We'll put a crown of thorns on him, and then we'll just mock him, and then maybe the Jews will be satisfied and we can send Jesus on his way. But still, even in the midst of all of that, the Jews said, no, we want him crucified. Kill him. We too must decide what we will do with Jesus. Will we follow culture's views about him, or will we submit to God's word? Will we submit to the conscience that God has placed in our lives and acknowledge him as Lord and Master of our lives? We're engaged with that same kind of question today. And what will we do? How will we respond to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? When we discover the truth about Jesus, we'll boldly follow his voice, embracing his leadership over the noise of the crowd. The last point, like Pilate, we sometimes do things our own way instead of embracing the Lord's leadership. Have you ever tried to do things your own way instead of embracing the Lord's leadership in your life? Every one of us probably could raise both hands and say, yes, that's me. I've tried to do things my own way over and over and over again in my life. That's the story of Pilate. He tried to do things his own way. He even tried to absolve his own guilt in his own way. And here we read about it in Matthew 27, 24 to 26. It says this: so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. He sent a message to the Jewish people by washing his hands before the crowd. There was a Jewish ceremony here. According to Deuteronomy 21, the elders were to do this in the case of an unsolved murder. They were supposed to wash their hands and try to get rid of the guilt on themselves, because they didn't know whether the person was guilty or whether the person was innocent. But Pilate knew that this man was innocent, and he sent an innocent man to die. He sent an innocent man to be flogged, to be beaten. He sent him ultimately to be crucified. We don't know ultimately what happened to Pilate. There's many thoughts and stories about what happened with Pilate. Many traditions exist. The Coptic church, the Egyptian church, is said to observe June 25th as a day to honor Pilate as a saint and a martyr. I found that interesting. You know, who knows what happened with Pilate at the end of this story? The Greek church honors Pilate's wife as a saint. Eusebius, he claims that Pilate was banished to the city of Vienne in France, modern-day Vienne in France, where he ultimately committed suicide. The historian Josephus tells us that Pilate eventually lost his position. Just a few years later, after the crucifixion of Jesus in 36 AD, Pilate was called to Rome to answer complaints against him, and his governorship ended. So what did Pilate's compromise buy him? A few more short years of luxury, and then he was banished anyway. We don't know all the story. I'm fascinated and interested to see what's going to happen. Maybe we'll see Pilate in heaven. Wouldn't that be interesting to see Pilate and Pilate's wife in heaven? I don't know. Who knows what ended up happening in their story? But what mistakes did Pilate make? As we get ready to close this, what mistakes did Pilate make? First, he prioritized the wrong things. He prioritized the wrong things within his life. He valued his temporary culture, his temporary comfort, rather than taking a stand on what he knew was right, that this man was innocent, right? He could have taken a stand, but he valued the wrong things. He feared the wrong things. He feared what the people would say about him, right? If he made the choice that they didn't like about Jesus, then he feared the wrong things. He ignored God's warnings. Again, we didn't get into this part of the story, but God sent a vision to his wife, to Pilate's wife, saying, don't have anything to do with this man's death. And still, he ignored God's warnings. in his life. And then he followed popular opinion and failed to stand for what he knew was right. He was a double-minded man torn between two paths. He wanted to do the right thing, yet he was unwilling to sacrifice his own comfort. And I think these same mistakes that Pilate made are some of the same mistakes that we can make in our lives. Right? We can prioritize the wrong things very quickly in our lives. Have you prioritized the wrong things? Have you prioritized your comfort here rather than your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you avoiding a relationship with Jesus Christ because you prioritized comfort and you're chasing a different God in your life? You're not chasing the God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're chasing after the dollars in your pocket, or you're chasing after some other comfort in your life. What are you chasing after? What is the main thing that comes back to making decisions in your life and guiding and directing everything that you do and everything that you say? Do you fear the wrong things? Do you worry what others will say instead of submitting to Jesus? Do you worry about what the crowd might say, what your friends might say, what your family might say? You know, there's people all around this world, they're taking a stand for a relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember just a few years ago, I was on a missions trip, and we were there, and we were working with the Roma people in a Roma camp and doing some ministry in the Roma villages and in Greece. And during that missions trip, we met this one young lady. I can't remember her name off the top of my head, but there we were having a conversation with this teenage girl that was part of a local girl that lived in Greece, and she was sneaking herself to church because she lived with mom and dad who were Muslim, and they said if they ever found out I was coming to church, they would ostracize me. You know, they might even kill me as a result of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's this teenage girl that's facing death or ostracization, whatever that word is that I'm looking for, you know, because of her relationship with Jesus Christ. We're afraid what our friend might say about us, but there's people that are facing real life and death issues and issues with, you know, parents as a result of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we fear the wrong things. Sometimes we ignore God's warning. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you die, you're going to go to one of two places, right? You're going to go to heaven and be with God if you've given your heart to Jesus. If you made him your Lord and your master. If you've rejected Jesus, you're not. You're going to spend eternity away from God in hell, right? That is the real thing, the real understanding of what we see in God's word. It's either one or the other based on the decisions that we make. That is a warning to you today. I challenge you to submit to the love of God and make a decision to follow after him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, because if you don't, you know, there's going to be eternal consequences as a result of that decision. Do you want to spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God or separated from the presence of Almighty God? That's the decision we're making every day of our lives on how we live our lives and the decisions that are going on every day. Or do we don't follow popular opinion, stand firm for what you know, what you know is right. Submit to God's word. Live in holiness before the Lord. Don't follow the voice of the crowd. Stand firm for what you know in your relationship with God Almighty. When we discover the truth about Jesus, we will boldly follow his voice. We will embrace his leadership over the noise of the crowd. I hope that sentence just sort of just penetrates into our hearts and into our lives today. When we make a decision, and when we discover the truth about Jesus, man, every part of our lives is going to be changed and transformed by God's power. We need to start embracing his leadership over the voice of the crowd. Don't let culture tell you what's right and what's wrong. Don't let culture tell you who Jesus is. Study and investigate who Jesus is by digging into his word. Study his word. Start understanding who he is. Start asking questions about who Jesus is and allow him to become your Lord and your master and start boldly following his voice over the voice of the crowd. Let's stand up here today. Worship team, you can come forward. I ask you the question, who is Jesus to you? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Who is Jesus to you? Have you given him your heart? Have you given him your life? Have you really dedicated your heart to him and said, God, I want to live for you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Jesus seeks to provide you with real, abundant, and a vibrant life that makes it worth getting up every day to see what that day is going to hold, to see if you're going to be able to fulfill a little bit more of a mission for him every day of your life. You know, it's just not getting up and going through the motions of the day and going to bed every night. Man, life can get boring really quick if that's the heart that we live life by. But if we live life by the heart that Jesus wants us to live, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we get up and we're called and we're challenged to go make disciples. So man, if that becomes the passion and the mission of your life, everywhere you go, everything you do becomes about making disciples for our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, then man, it's exciting when you get up out of bed. Who am I going to have an opportunity to talk to today? Who am I going to have an opportunity to help them go deeper in their relationship with God? Who can I challenge today to live life a little bit more holy as they continue to walk deeper in their relationship with God? That challenge in our lives, it's something that's a beautiful thing, that our lives have purpose when we've given our heart to Jesus, to worship him passionately with everything we do and everything we say, and to help people come to know him as their Lord and Savior. And so life becomes more exciting when we start following after Jesus and making him our Lord and our Master and our Savior. And so I challenge you today to give him your life. Discover the truth about Jesus. It'll transform everything about who you are. I challenge you today to dedicate your heart to him, to make him your Lord, make him your Master, and continue to follow his voice over the voice of the crowd. Let's bow our heads here today. And before we close out this moment, I just want to see, is there anyone here that needs to give their heart to Jesus, make him their Lord and their Master? If you're here today and you say, I need to give my life to Jesus, I need to ask him into my life, I need to confess my sins before him today. Is that you? Just lift up your hand. Anyone here today that says, that's me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we give our lives to you. Lord, those that raise their hand today, God, I pray right now, Lord, that as they're seeking you in their heart and their mind, Lord, your scripture tells us that we just need to do a few things. We need to admit that I am a sinner, that I have sinned, I have failed, I have fallen short of earning your love, because I can't earn your love by anything I do and say, but it's all about giving my life to you, and we admit that we are sinners. God, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, taking on the punishment that I deserve. And God, I confess my sin to you. And God, if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, as those that raise their hand today, Lord, seek you. God, I pray that they will just go after you right now and just spend time, Lord, having a conversation with you, admitting that they're sinner, believing that that you died on the cross and confessing their sins to you right now. And God, I pray that you would move in this time together today. And Lord, as we close out this moment and just rejoice before you today, God, I pray that you will just continue just to have your way in our hearts, in our minds, and go with us with your anointing, your strength, and your power. God, we love you so much, and thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place today. And God, we just want to worship you with our lives. And God, I pray as we go through this week of Easter, God, that we will have opportunities to share our faith with you and share how good you are. And God, I pray that over every one of us here today, that we will just encourage people to go deeper in their relationship with you. We will invite people to come into this place next Sunday, Lord, to hear about your love, to hear about your goodness, to hear about how we can, Lord, just draw near to you in our lives, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter how we've failed you in our past, Lord, that we can be made right before you. And God, I pray right now that you just go with us today with your strength and your anointing, your power. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you just want to have a conversation, I'd love just to talk with you, pray with you, spend a moment with you. I'm right here up at the front, and I'd love to just engage with you and just celebrate with you. Scripture declares, when one accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, all of heaven rejoices. And so we rejoice today over those that accepted Christ. as our Lord and Savior. Today as you go, I want to invite you just to grab one of these little invites. They're out at the information center. They're out at the little table by that side door. Just grab some of these, hand them out to people this week, and invite someone to church next week with you on Easter Sunday. What a great day we're going to have just celebrating God's goodness. So come on out next week, bring someone with you. If you're here for the first time, I'd love to invite you to go right through these side doors, the Guest Connect doors, and there's a team out there that just like to welcome you and just say thanks for being here today and give you a little snack and a little gift and whatever it might be. But love you guys. Hope you have a great week, and I look forward to celebrating you next Sunday morning as we celebrate our risen King of Kings. Have a great week. God bless.